Well, thank you, Jason, for the reading of God's word, and it is really, really good to see you this morning. I've missed you the past 2 weeks. So grateful for Glaston and Brian preaching here and carrying on the ministry of the word. We had a great trip to Texas. We're glad to go and glad to get back. And for those of you worshiping with us online, we welcome you this morning as we thank you for being with us and being a part of our church family, scattered or gathered. We worship and we gather in the name of Jesus. If we're not careful in our journey to follow Jesus, we can sometimes fall into a trap of thinking that this following Jesus thing or our spiritual life is kind of compartmentalized to just a certain segment of our lives. Almost as if our lives are like a bento box. You got one little square for God and for Jesus, and you got another little square for work, and another little box for home, and another little box for the other things that are involved in your life. Sometimes you might think that, well, I hear Matt say we have a renewed commitment to the mission of Jesus, and our vision is to be people who live as disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, who love God, who learn, and who live as followers of Jesus. And you say, yeah, I hear that, and I'm sure glad we got elders to do that. Or I'm sure glad we got ministers who carry that out. And if we're not careful, we can kind of tiptoe or fall into this kind of thinking that this mission of Jesus thing and this making disciples thing is not really for me, or it's only really at this part of my life, or maybe it's only done when I pack up my bags and go to the Dominican Republic or go to Europe or go somewhere in Madison County, go somewhere else. But Jesus didn't call us to a Sunday morning only discipleship, did he? He didn't call us to compartmentalize our life. He called us to follow him everywhere, wherever our feet are planted. And so this morning, we're going to look at a framework of thinking called the five spheres. This is a simple tool that will help us to see that every single arena of our everyday lives is an active mission field for Jesus. Where is the mission field? It's where you are. It's everywhere. And so the outline of today's sermon, let me just kind of give you a vision of where we're going. I'm going to start off by making some comments about mental models or how we think about things. And then I'm going to introduce and talk somewhat extensively about the five spheres. After that, I'm going to give an example of the five spheres from Acts chapter 16. That was the passage that Jason read to us just a moment ago. And so that you don't think the preacher's pulling a kind of bait and switch kind of thing, this wasn't an exposition of Acts 16. I mean, you would be right. It's not an exposition of Acts 16. The scripture reading today is really serving as an illustration or an example of a sermon topically on the five spheres. If you would like a more in-depth study of Acts 16, I've sent out 10 questions in our Sunday morning email. All of those questions are about Acts 16, and I invite you to spend some time with those questions and reflect more deeply about the Word of God this morning on your own this week. After we give this example from Acts 16, I'm going to issue a personal challenge, and then we'll transition and end with a present-day illustration of the five spheres. And so just briefly, some comments on mental models. A mental model is an internal representation of how something works in the real world. And so when we say love, learn, live, that's a mental model. It's a representation of how we're envisioning life to function in the real world. It's a conceptual tool or a shortcut that our brains can use to, simplify things that are relatively complex, or how to make a decision or to solve a problem. And so when we recommitted to the mission of Jesus to make disciples, one of the things we found ourselves doing as your leadership, we began running into these mental models, these frameworks of thinking like love, learn, live. Or if you were a part of our small group ministry this last spring, you got this great study on what we call the stages. Anybody familiar with the stages? Please say yes. Okay. If you were in a small group, you should be familiar with the stages. This was kind of a mental model or way of thinking about how we grow as followers of Jesus. It begins from life, from moving from death to life, something that God accomplishes by his Spirit. He brings us from spiritual death to life. And once we become alive in him, we grow. We move through these kind of processes of infancy to childhood, to young adulthood, and then finally into spiritual parenthood. And so that's a kind of a mental model or a framework that helps us think about, where am I? How am I growing? It helps us think about, how do I help other people grow, and where are they along the way? And you know, you have mental models, I'm sure, in education, at your job, and you see these things all over the place, and they can be somewhat helpful. They can be helpful. They help us clear away the clutter so that, you know, we can focus on what really matters. They help us make choices, and we have to decide this or that. Well, how do we know this or that? Well, love, learn, live. Well, death to life, infant to childhood. They help show the next step. They take things that may be messy and they simplify it to give us kind of clarity on how we're moving forward. And they can be helpful. They can also be kind of traps. You know, models are just models. They're imperfect. They're not fallible in their reality. You can fall into the one tool trap. If the only tool you have is a hammer, every problem becomes, you know, a nail. But not everything is a nail. We can't treat every single person or situation the same way. The blind spot trap. We can become so focused on models, this kind of steps of discipleship or love, learn, live, that we think everything has to fit into that model, but God doesn't live in models. He acts outside of models. And we can become so focused on models, we miss what God is doing. Or you can fall into the rules of a relationship kind of trap. Maybe that's what I'll call it. That is a map, a piece of paper. It's not the actual ground. Life is messier than models. The models simplify messy so we can move forward with clarity, but they don't represent reality. That reality is a much more dynamic and experience. And so we understand with models, they're helpful, but also they can be traps. And so I've kind of maybe enough about mental models. You say, great preacher. I woke up this morning, came to church to hear about mental models. Thanks a lot. But that just kind of sets us up to talk about spheres. Because when we set out to recommit to the mission of Jesus to make disciples, we didn't just say our vision is to be people who live as disciples of Jesus, who help people become disciples of Jesus, but we want to do that at home with the church and beyond. And so we added onto that kind of vision idea or that mission statement or that mental model, this idea of what we're calling spheres or places that we go. And so this idea of spheres really comes from Jim Putnam's work on the discipleship journey. Jim Putnam is a guy that just kind of has done a lot of work in discipleship. If you didn't know, his work was foundational for our leadership's study and focus on discipleship. And so it informed a lot of our thinking along the way, or especially early on. But Jim Putnam says, look, there are kind of five spheres. Two of them are relatively unseen. The abide sphere, abiding in Christ in the spiritual realm. There's home and family. There's church. And there's the world. These are five spheres that kind of dominate our lives and where we are, our places. If you were to visualize that in a diagram, it looks something like this. It would have the spiritual realm encompassing everything, because the spiritual realm encompasses all of reality. It would have at the center of it our abiding in Christ, and that our relationship with Jesus and our abiding in Christ filters out and fills up all these other spheres. It would have home, church, and world kind of existing in overlapping ways, because they overlap in a lot of respects, but they would have them in equal size. You wouldn't have home and church and world, but they would be relatively balanced in an ideal situation. You know your life, and you know sometimes in your life, you know, work or the world is like this, and church is kind of like this, and home is even smaller. And you recognize, well, that's kind of out of balance. It doesn't feel quite right. Or sometimes it's the other way around. Home is like this, and my life in the world's like this. And so we recognize that these spheres, in terms of time and energy, encompass various levels and degrees depending on our season of life. You say, well, that's great, Jason. Appreciate you sharing that. What exactly do you mean by spiritual realm or abide? Or, well, let me just, if you were to give me some definitions, what would that sound like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me help you out with that. Here's a couple of definitions. The spiritual realm is that the invisible, unseen reality where prayer and praise and God's word fuel us to fight spiritual battles rather than earthly ones. It is our union, our intimacy, our closeness with Jesus. It's our time with Jesus. That's abiding in Christ. So the spiritual realm, jump down there, that is the invisible. I just completely messed up. Did you catch that? Thank you. All right. For those of you who didn't catch it, let's go back. Spiritual realm is the invisible, unseen reality where all this happens. The abiding in Christ, second sphere, the foundation of our faith where we continue to draw strength, identity, direction from a personal relationship with Jesus. That's coming out of John 15. He's the vine and we're the branches. We abide in Christ. So were you with me? Spiritual realm, abide in Christ. And then the home. The home is the primary mission field where we live out authentic discipleship with those closest to us, our family and our household. It's our home. It's our household. I can remember many years ago, we did a study in this room as a Bible class study on becoming a contagious Christian. Some of you may remember that study. And as part of that kind of study, your one of your action items is to take a postcard and write down four or five names of people that are in your life that you could help maybe reach to, so they could be a follower of Jesus. And so I remember one lady at the time who had four kids at home said, well, kid A, kid B, kid C, kid D. that's four people right there that I can reach out to in their lives for Jesus. And that's exactly right. I mean, if you are actively raising and nurturing the life of a child in your home, that you're ever asked to say, who is somebody I can reach for Jesus? That name should probably be on your list. That home is the primary mission field where we live out authentic discipleship. But it doesn't just start there. We make disciples at church too. The church sphere, that is the Spirit-created faith family where we gather to encourage one another, guard the unity of the Spirit, and serve according to the spiritual gifts that he has given us as we grow together as the body of Christ, the church sphere. That world sphere is everywhere else. The everyday places, our jobs, our neighborhoods, our local communities, all of those places where we represent Christ and intentionally reach out to those who may not know him. And so just a brief overview or introduction just for some of you to the five spheres. Are you connecting with this? And so you say, well, okay, give me an example of the overlapping kind of world. If you were to go to Acts 16, Paul and Silas, the jailer, his household, and you were to just kind of lay this model on Acts 16. Can you see all of these places becoming alive in this single night? You might look at Paul and Silas in prison. What are they doing? They're singing and they're praying. They're praising God. They are abiding in Christ. That spiritual realm. It's not just that they're by themselves. There's an earthquake that shatters the ground. They were in prison because there was a slave girl who had the spirit of Python, an oracle, who was practicing divination or fortune telling, and they freed her and liberated her of her prison. There's a spiritual realm. There's an unseen world in which all this is taking place. Disciple making often takes place. It always takes place in the spiritual realm, often where God is the initiator and God is the first mover. And we find ourselves just kind of there being faithful to what God is already doing in somebody else's life. I said often, maybe it's always God is the initiator. That sounds better. You can see it maybe home and family. Paul says in verse 31 that salvation extends to the Philippian jailer, but also to your whole household. The jailer takes this message of salvation to his house and his whole household, his whole family is baptized. It's not just for him, it's for everyone in his home and where he lives. Maybe you look at the church there, Paul, you notice that this kind of a shift in community for the jailer. Verse 34, the guard feels he's like feeding the former prisoners. He was the guard, they were the prisoners, and now they're part of a spiritual family, a new fellowship. They're gathered around the same table. You got prison guards and prisoners sharing fellowship with one another. They become church. Recognizing the church is not necessarily a building, but a building is a place where a church meets. That's why we say, love, learn, live. We're at home when you're with the church, not when you're at church, when you're with the church, because church is relational. Church is people. Church is who you're with. You may meet with the church in lots of different places. In this case, Paul is meeting with the jailer in his home where the church was meeting. And finally, you may look at this passage, this story, and you might see kind of the world, especially from the perspective of the jailer. What was the jailer doing that night? He was going to work. I mean, it was the night shift. And his conversion didn't happen in a synagogue, didn't happen in a temple, didn't happen in a particularly religious place. So we can kind of see how this passage in the story maybe shatters that myth that, you know, ministry only happens on Sunday mornings. But no, it's really wherever we go. It happens in the world at work. So just an example, an illustration of the five spheres from Acts chapter 16. And I do encourage you, if you would like a deeper study of Acts 16, to go ahead and engage those questions that we sent out earlier this morning. These five spheres, the reason I'm preaching on this is because as we have kind of walked down this journey, we've been hearing from you and people asking questions. And there's kind of this tension that begins to bubble up when we think about, okay, I want to make disciples of Jesus, but where do I do that? Do I have to leave where I currently am and go somewhere else? Or can I stay where I'm at? Can I do this at home with my kids? Or do I have to do it at the grocery store? And we begin to have all these questions. So we said, well, okay, maybe what would be helpful would be kind of a middle model that says this is going to happen in all these spheres. And here's a way to kind of think about how that's going to work. The five spheres framework also helps us because it shatters that myth that discipleship happens only on Sunday mornings or in far off mission fields. It gives us a clear lens to see where to invest our time and energy across every corner of our daily lives as an intentional mission field for Jesus. And so the challenge for us this week, here's a model. The challenge is, okay, pick one of these spheres, abide, home, church, world, spiritual realm. Pick one of these five spheres this week and just invite Jesus into that sphere more intentionally. Moving from some passivity, you go to work passively, but now maybe invite Jesus into your work sphere. What does it look like for Jesus to go with you there? And this week, just be more intentional about that and be open to how the Spirit would lead you. Or maybe it's your home. Maybe this week it's, I want to invite Jesus more into my home sphere, that my home would be a place where we're really inviting Jesus into that place and what would it look like for that to happen in my home, within my marriage, or as a parent or as a grandparent in my house. And so that's the challenge. Just one place. And maybe it's, I need to just abide in Christ this week. I need to do some Paul and Silas praise and praying in my cell this week because I'm going to work. Remember this, a mental model doesn't change your life. It's just a piece of paper. But using it to make decision can and does. If the five spheres remain nothing more than a slide on a screen this morning, we've kind of missed the whole point. But when you use them to evaluate your marriage, your workplace, your prayer life, it changes how we live. It changes how we direct our time and our energy. And then this last sentence is really important for us. And it's the reason this becomes a sermon. Because when we share a common framework like this, it transforms our church culture. It gives you and I, it gives us a shared language and a unified mission that can redefine our fellowship. In other words, we can help each other understand and think about our lives in this way. We can ask each other, hey, how's your home sphere? How's that going? How's work sphere? Or when somebody says, you know, I'm over here and I need to grow my abides, we understand what we're saying to each other. And we can encourage each other and help each other. And when somebody makes a decision for their work sphere, they say, I'm going to do something for work. We can encourage that. Instead of standing against them, we can encourage. So yes, go do that. That's wonderful. Let me pray for you in that way. And we understand what we're all saying. And so there's a unifying mental framework that we'd be of one mind, like 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, as we follow Jesus. Maybe an overstatement is somewhat rhetoric, but it is maybe true that the most important mental frameworks are the ones that we collectively embrace and practice. The most important ones are the ones we collectively embrace and practice. The most important ones are the ones we collectively embrace and practice. You say, well, thanks, Jason. Appreciate that message this morning. But, you know, can you give me like a practical way this may work itself out in someone's life? And I'd like to offer a present day illustration. So I planned to preach this topic, this sermon, long time ago. And then throughout just making timing of things, it came to be this Sunday, it would be the Sunday that Adam and Krista and Maddie Spencer would be their last Sunday with us. And we sent out a email this week that allows them to tell their story. But Adam and Krista and Maddie, this will be their last Sunday with us. They are kind of bringing home and integrating really their home, their church, and their world spheres. They didn't know they were doing that. That's what I'm saying they're doing. But what I'd like to do is I'm going to invite Adam up, and he's going to just kind of share with you in his own words what God has placed on his heart and his family's heart, Kristen, Maddie's hearts, as they're thinking about what it means for them to be followers of Jesus. Okay? So, Adam, you want to come up and continue this sermon? This is a testimony illustration, but you're going to give it.
So first of all, I would just like to thank everybody in this church, this community here. We moved and placed membership at this church 11 years ago, give or take a few months, but and y'all embraced us, y'all took us in. You know, we had a little 3.5-year-old at that time running around crazy. We felt the love here. But sometimes things change. Callings change. You feel the nudge. You feel God pulling you in a different direction. And it wasn't a decision that came lightly. It was a year and a half in the making. And God has been pulling us to find community in the Asheboro, Randolph County area, spreading his word, living life down there. And it is because of this church that this decision was made. Through the studies, through Acts, through the discipleship studies, through the small Bible study that I'm involved in, just the love and the care and the openness and the encouragement through this church. It's been an amazing thing here. You don't know how good you have it here at this church. It's an amazing thing, encouragement, just the diversity, everything that this church has to offer is amazing. So it's not a light decision that we make, but it's a decision of the calling that we feel God is calling us to. Everybody has a different calling. Everybody has different nudges God is pushing them into. But through what this study, the study this church has been doing, it's really made us open our eyes and understand that sometimes we've got to take that leap of faith and just move forward. We will definitely miss it here, even though we will be going to a new community and leaving this community. We're still all part of one church and one God. And so I want to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 to kind of wrap this up. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thank you.
Brother, you can hang out right here for just a second. Yep. And while he's hanging, I would like to invite Krista and Maddie to come up if you'd like to, and the elders to come up. In just a minute, we're going to pray for them. While they're coming up, I want to talk to you about them, and they can, but not behind their backs. You can hear what I'm saying about you. For 12 years, Adam and Krista and Maddie have been a vital part of our family here. About 11 years. And as you just heard Adam describe, as they've been abiding in God's word, God has been nudging their hearts. They realized they were driving past their primary mission field every Sunday. You may not know this, but they live in Randolph County. And so God has called them to be more deeply rooted in the very community where they live and work and do life. How do you invite somebody to church when you go to church? How long is it? 30 minutes away. And they recognize that they would like to invest more in their community. We know that leaving a church home after this long is not easy. There are a lot of sad people here. I'm one of them. But they are choosing the mission of Jesus over their personal comfort. This is the very definition of what it means to grow from a child to a parent. The comfortable thing would be to just kind of stay here and ignore the nudging of God. But the truth is, the truth that we need to all grasp here today is that a mature, healthy follower of Jesus is not always measured by their staying faithful, but by their going in faithfulness. And so the Spencers are choosing the mission of Jesus over their personal comfort. They are stepping fully into their world sphere in Asheboro to make disciples where they live. And so we aren't saying goodbye just in sadness. As a church body, we are also sending them out with excitement and with blessing. We are sending them out as missionaries to Randolph County. We're doing what was done in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas ministered at the church in Antioch. They were there for a long time. They ministered, they taught, they worked, and then God called them away to make disciples of the Gentiles. Adam and Crystal will be making disciples of all those Gentiles in Asheboro. And so we understand that as we think about what it means to be a church that truly follows Jesus and commits to the mission of Jesus, that means we are not just going to measure our health as a church by our seating capacity, but by our sending capacity. The more we go, the more like Jesus we are. Sending is a church activity. It is something we do collectively. And so the elders are going to come, lay hands on, pray over, and bless this wonderful family as they follow Jesus faithfully in the next season of their life with Jesus. And Matt Rennie is going to lead us in that prayer. That's all.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You are an awesome God, and you alone are worthy of praise. We come before your throne today trusting in the promise that you are constantly at work in our lives, moving in ways we can see and ways we cannot, weaving all things together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. We know that in all we do, when we acknowledge you, you will direct our paths. Father God, we come to you with hearts that are full of immense joy, but also a little sorrow. We thank you for the almost 12 years of laughter, service, growth, and love that we've gotten to share with the Spencers, with Adam, with Krista, and Maddie. God, thank you for the ways they've enriched this body here at Friendly Avenue, and thank you for the privilege that we've had to pour into their lives. And we acknowledge your will as you direct their paths. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive. When the Spencers read the book of Acts, you spoke. And when you called, they listened. We praise you for their faith, for their obedience, and their courage to leave what's comfortable for the sake of your kingdom. Right now, by the authority of your word and as elders of the church, we lay hands on them and we send them out. And we pray a hedge of protection over their transition. We pray that you would guide them to the exact church home in Asheboro where their gifts can be used to build your kingdom. Bless Adam, Krista, and Maddie at work, at school, and in their community. Bless them as they love and serve. Bless them as they continue to grow into the mission you've called them to. Give them favor. Give them boldness. And let them be a light in Randolph County. God, I know they know, but remind them they always have a home here as well. They will always be our family. And we send them out with our full blessing, with our love and our prayers, and with your spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.